Thank you so much. That was truly, truly wonderful. Friends, to honor the word of the Lord, would you stand with me and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Our reading this morning is Luke 6, verses 46 through 49. What a wonderful morning we've had so far. I hope I don't foul it up. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's pray. Our good and our holy God, we thank you for this hour of worship. We pray now, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. Speak that our souls may hear. We pray in Christ's precious name. Saying together, amen and amen. We have all grown very dependent on our little flashlights. Most of our telephones come with those these days. Who'd have thought when we were kids that our phones would do the things they do today? It's amazing. But just a few years ago, we had to have real flashlights, you know, the little small ones. Our first year at Paisana, some of you know, Bill Brown tells this story all the time. We had sort of a confusing entry to Paisana. Meredith and I, our kids were really small. Wes and Molly were really little. And we dropped them off for children's church. And back then, it was a later hour for the worship. And we went to go pick the kids up after worship. And all the other kids just scattered to their cabins. And my kids never been here before. And they didn't really know where they were supposed to go. And so they just ambled through the camp in the dark without a flashlight. And when we found them, they had these panicked expressions on their face. They were kind of freaked out. And so from that point on, we always had little lights for our kids out here because lights are necessary. We had an elderly man come by the church one day years ago, and he brought a gigantic cardboard box full of little flashlights. And he said, "I want you to give these to the old people in the church." He said, "Because old people have to go to the bathroom late at night in the dark, and that's when bad things happen." And so we did. We got that. Little lights are important. The smallest lights are valuable, and they've been valuable for many, many years since the beginning of human history. Amy Jill Levine is a Jewish New Testament scholar. Now, hang your hat on that one for a second, who taught for many years at Vanderbilt University. And Amy Jill said that parables are like little lights that help us understand the whole of biblical truth. This is how she said it. Here's what a Jewish text called Songs of Songs Rabbah, a commentary on the Song of Songs, says about the parable. "Don't let the parable appear of little worth to you. Through a parable, a person can fathom the words of Torah. Then the text offers a parable. Consider the king who has lost a gold coin or a precious pearl in his house. May he not find it by the light of a wick worth no more than a penny. The commentary then reinforces the point. Likewise, do not let the parable appear of little worth to you. By its light, a person may fathom the words of Torah." There are some serious-minded folk who pass over the parables because they think they're kids' stuff, child's play. They were the very serious work of Jesus to help us understand the whole of biblical revelation. And that's true for this parable today. The context for this parable is the Sermon on the Plateau. Jesus had been gathering disciples to himself. He had just set apart some to be his apostles. He brings them together and a multitude collects and he begins to teach them. He begins to teach them all his most important truths. We read about this in verse 27 and following. Jesus had pronounced woes. He told them what God was proud of and liked and celebrated and the things God was profoundly against. And that's really the heart of true spirituality. The thing God likes, you run toward. The thing God wants you avoid at all costs. So Jesus talked about blessings and cursings. And in 27, he said these memorable words, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And for him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." Get this, underline this, "For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And then he spoke a parable to them. He just unloaded some of the most heavyweight teaching in the history of the world. He was talking about the big stuff. He was talking about love. He was talking about forgiveness. He was talking about refusing to condemn, to be like God, who is merciful to the unthankful and the evil. He laid the big message out, the heavy stuff. And then when we hit verse 39, it says, "Then he told them a parable." Truth be told, he told them a series of parables to drive home the richness and the depth of his truth. And the first parable went like this. It was a parable of the blind guides. He said, you don't, if you're blind, follow a blind guide. He had called the religious leaders in Matthew 15, 14, blind guides. And he began by saying, don't do that. Now, this is Jesus being absurdly funny. We miss it because we're not funny, but Jesus was funny. Let me retell this parable. Years ago, I saw the greatest concert of my life, and it was Ray Charles. Anybody got Ray Charles fans out here? I'll fight with you that the three greatest seconds in American music history are when Ray Charles sang, "Wow, wow, wow," in Seven Spanish Angels. It was just a thing of beauty. I saw Ray Charles. He was amazing. Imagine for a moment that Ray Charles was given a Lifetime Music Award. And every time I saw Ray Charles come on a stage to receive any kind of award, he always had a handsomely dressed young man leading him on the stage. You've seen this before, right? What if they said, okay, this is what we're going to do. Ray Charles has won a Lifetime Music Award. We're going to have Stevie Wonder lead him onto the stage. Now, if you cancel me for this, you've got to cancel Jesus, because this was his story. It's absurd to think the blind would have a blind guide. It just doesn't work. So Jesus just laid out his truth, and he said, be careful. There will be some guides who come along to try to lead you away from this. Don't follow them. It doesn't work. And then he gave a second funny parable, the speck and the plank. He said, there's some people who go around with a piece of lumber sticking out of their face only to try to pick the sawdust out of their friend's eyes. Elton Trueblood wrote one of my favorite books of all time called The Humor of Christ. I commend it to you all. Trueblood was a very serious Quaker philosopher. He was reading the Gospels with a child, and he got to this parable, and the kid chuckled, just began to laugh. Hey, why is this kid laughing at the serious words of Jesus? Then it dawned on him, he was laughing because, man, this was funny. If you heard it for the first time with fresh ears, with kid ears, you would know that it was humorous, and it was humorous because that was Jesus' intent. This is an absurd image. Just as absurd as trying to live out the demands and the call of Christ in our own little squinty-eyed power. Keeping score and taking names when he called us to something far greater and richer and grander. And then he told them the story of the tree and the fruit, helping them to understand that the root determines the fruit. That which is out of sight and deep, that determines what comes out. All of us know there is a difference between an Osage orange and a Valencia orange. You make fence posts out of that old Bodart wood, but that tree doesn't grow a sweet-tasting fruit. The root determines the fruit. And then Jesus landed the plane with his final image, and that was our parable for today. It's the parable of the wise and the foolish builders. He had just given his great teaching, and he wanted them to understand that there were different ways to respond to him and to his message. One was outright rejection, and there would be people in that crowd on that day that would just forthrightly refuse him. Jesus talked about those who were content with the old wine and not wanting to taste the new. There'd be people in that crowd that day who heard Jesus, saw him with their own eyes, who said, you know what, I just like the old better, and would walk away forever. So often we say, if I had a chance to be there, I'd have done this different. History creeps up every single day, and we tend to behave just like human beings. And they saw him in the flesh. They heard him with their ears, and there were many in those crowds that would just turn away. There would be some that would offer a lip service commitment to him, and then they would basically go on about managing their lives the way they always had. Many of them would fall off during the heat of Jesus' ministry, but on that day, there would be people who were tempted to make that kind of commitment to patch Jesus on to their lives. Then there would be those with a very rich, active trust, ruthless faith even, who would take Jesus' words deep into their heart, deep down into their heart, and be changed by him and would follow him the rest of their days. So when Jesus got to the end of this great sermon on the plateau, having laid out his truths, having told his stories, he told one final one to say, number two is bad, number three is good. And he called that lip service commitment foolish, and he called that life transforming trust wise. And he said, let me compare the foolish and the wise. They're like builders. This has always been one of my favorite parables because I grew up in a builder's home. My father was a contractor. My grandfather was a contractor. My great-grandfather was a contractor. My great-great-grandfather was a farmer. Everything's got to start somewhere. But I grew up around builders, and I've always loved this story. He said, let me tell you about the wise builders. He said, they go and they dig down deep. They get beyond the seen and they go to the unseen to start their construction. One of my earliest childhood memories is riding around with my grandfather in his pickup truck to check job sites. And he wanted me to take me by a blood bank he was building. And they'd done soil samples and tests, and the soil wasn't good to build on. And so they drove these gigantic timber piles into the ground. And I got to watch that huge mechanical pile driver. That's not just a wrestling move. It's a big piece of machinery. Drive those timber piles into the earth, deep, deep, deep below the surface. And when they got it to a certain level, they just come in with a chainsaw and cut it even with the ground. You never see it again. You'd never see it again. But it made the building possible. Jesus said the wise ones, they go down deep. And they go down so far that they hit the rock. Psalm 18:2 speaks of God as the rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4 said the rock was Christ. Jesus was saying the wise ones are those whose life is established on the core truth that God is God. And that the deep places of a life, that very core truth is settled. They go down deep and they build on the rock. And that gives great stability and strength. And when the stream comes, because the stream always comes, that house will stand. Meredith grew up in New Orleans. I grew up in Mississippi. Hurricane Katrina was a definitive line in the sand in our lives. We were actively involved in ministry post-storm. In Mississippi, it's still called the storm. Housing construction was very different before and after the storm. The flood always comes. And the wise are prepared. And by God's grace, they stand. When the rains come down and the floods come up, remember singing that song as a kid? They're able to stand. But how about that second category? I lined out a moment ago those who offered a little lip service, managed their own lives in their own way. Jesus said that was foolish. But they don't look foolish at the start. He said they choose to build their house on the sand. Now, Texans have an advantage when it comes to Bible reading because the environment, the climate, the terrain in Texas is so similar to the world of Jesus. In Jesus' world, they call those seasonal streams wadis. In Texas, we call them a draw. You know what a wadi is? It's a draw. I grew up in Mississippi where we had rivers. Like old man river, deep and wide rivers. When I moved out here, I learned about the draws, and I learned how to spot them. I learned how to see them. It's a little different, isn't it? Nice and flat and smooth. Looked like the perfect place to put yourself a house. And if you started building there, you could build in a hurry. And if you had a friend that was digging down to the rock, he's still sweating underneath the ground when you've got that thing framed up. And all the neighbors are going, "Whoo! Look at him go. Look at that house going up." And by the time it was finished, he was having parties in that new house of his while that neighbor of his who looked so foolish but was really wise was still banging out the frame, yet building on the rock. Charles Spurgeon used to say to his preacher boys, to his young students, "Young men, hasten slowly." Those two words are powerful and they govern wise Christian leadership. Hasten slowly. The hasten part's important because laziness is not a virtue. Sloth is not a spiritual gift. Hasten's important, but hasten at the pace of God. And sometimes God calls you to go deep before you can go up. They built on the sand. And they never hit the rock. It was their house. They weren't stewarding God's. It was their house by God. P.T. Forsyth said, unless there is within us that which is above us, we shall soon yield to that which is around us. Meaning in our heart of hearts, we must build our lives on the rock, who is Christ. And the stream came again. And that foolish neighbor who was really wise had a standing house. And that smarty pants neighbor who was really a fool, his house was swept away. And Jesus ended his sermon on the plateau by saying, oh, how did he say it? And the ruin of that house was great. Jesus ended his sermon with a bang. He just sort of dropped the mic in the dust. And it was over. And with that, so am I.